Very good. Let's turn to Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. First book of the Bible, 12th chapter. Let me pray for you as you turn there. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for everything that's happened today. Thank you for the over 500 people that came forward last weekend. What an amazing, amazing day. And thank you for all the people who have come forward today. And we pray you bless us today, challenge us, in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. On March 20th, 2003, President Bush went on the news and made an announcement. And his announcement was that we were going to war with Iraq. And when he had made that announcement, his words set in motion a series of events. We have since spent $164 million and change every day, $60 billion. Over 3,000 of our soldiers have died. Over 75,000 Iraqis have died. 21,000 plus of our soldiers have been injured. And families' lives have been changed forever. And our world has been changed forever. And it all started when the president spoke. If one man can speak and cause so much stuff to happen, imagine how much could happen when God speaks. Imagine how powerful his voice is. As we continue our series, Image is Everything. We talked about last week how when people want to redo their image and improve their image, one of the first things they do is start looking at other people and say, I want to have my hair like that. I want to have my clothes like that. I want to have that car. Even if you have everything you can ever imagine, like Adam and Eve had. They're in the Garden of Eden, all perfect. But yet they still were looking for something more. And so what we do is we start comparing ourselves to other people, and we start striving after things of the world to improve our image. And when we do that, we shortchange ourselves because we weren't created to be made in the image of man or our culture. We were created in the image of God. And instead of comparing ourselves to man, and instead of striving to be like man, we should strive to be like God. And so what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is how God has revealed himself to us and what can we learn about our image from God's self-revelation. The only way we can know about God is that he has revealed himself to us. And we're going to refer to that as God's self-revelation. Say self-revelation. And God has revealed himself to us through his word, through creation, through the Son, through the church, through the cross, and all his acts in history. But when we learn about God through his self-revelation, we can also learn about ourselves and who he has created us to be. Because he created us in his image to be like him. So the more we learn about him, the more we can learn about ourselves. Now, whenever you think about God and God's word, you think of the Bible. People say the Bible is God's word, and that is very true. But what we have to understand is make a distinction between God's words and the word of God. See, the word of God, the Bible, has God speaking in it, but it also has the devil speaking in it. It has pagans who speak in the Bible. It has liars who speak in the Bible. And even though the whole Bible is the word of God, all anointed and inspired, we also want to distinguish that between what God actually says. Because God will speak to you in many different ways. As a matter of fact, in the Bible talks about his logos, the expression of his rational thought. Whenever God thinks something or desires something and how he expresses that, we're going to refer to it as God's word or his logos. And God expresses his thought to us and his rational thought through his thoughts. Psalm 139, David says, I know the thoughts you have towards me. Thoughts that are good. The Bible tells that God thinks about you all the time. And his thoughts towards you are thoughts that are good more than the sand of the sea. The Bible says that God expresses himself to us through his speaking, through the scriptures, through he declares it. He speaks to you through preaching. He will whisper to you. Sometimes you'll hear a little whisper in your ear and you think it's your conscience. But it constantly comes up and it's constantly always in agreement with the word of God. That's God speaking to you. So you always want to know that God is always trying to communicate to you. He communicated through Joseph in a dream. He communicated through Moses in a vision. And so God is always communicating to us in all kinds of different ways. And whenever it's God, it's always in agreement with the word of God. Now, you may hear something whispered to you that's not God. You know, I've had women tell me that some guy came to them and said, God told me you need to marry me. Okay, that's probably not God, okay? You say, I'm talking to the hand. But God can talk to you, and he probably talks to all of you every day. You just don't know how to decipher it, whether it's God or you. And one way is, does it agree with the Bible? Now, God's word is also referred to as honey, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. God's word is referred to as fire in Jeremiah's bones, trying to get out. Jeremiah also said God's word was like a hammer. Luke 8 says God's word is like a seed. Ephesians 5 says God's word is like water. John 1:14 says God's word became flesh and dwelt among us, died and rose from the dead. John 1:1 says God's word is God himself. And so there's a lot of metaphors that refer to God's word as many different things. What we're going to focus on is that, and say, God's word is a key. Say key. Say key. Why? Because when you speak God's word, when you memorize God's word, when you pray God's word, when you think about it, when you preach it, when you teach it, when you do it, it opens up a door to an opportunity for something to happen. When you speak it, something happens. God's word wants to do something. It's not information to have only. The Bible says God's word is living and active. The Bible says God's word discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. God's word does stuff. God's word cleanses your soul, renews your mind. It's a lamp to your feet. It orders your steps. It trains and equips you for every good work. God's word is doing stuff. It illuminates truth to you. So it's not just information. It's alive. It'll convict you. It'll speak to you. It'll challenge you. And so we're going to say that God's word is like a key, that when you speak it or when you memorize it, that something is going to happen. Just like when the president said, we're going to war and all these things happen. When God speaks, something is going to happen, and you and I need to be willing to respond to whatever God wants to happen based on his words. Two Tuesdays ago, we had our ribbon cutting for this building. We had it out in the back. There were four of the media outlets there and a bunch of people, and we had some people present and talk, and then we did a little tour. And one of the people that spoke was Scott McMillan, who is son of the late Corky McMillan, the McMillan companies that sold us this building. And we've been in negotiation with them and in relationship with them for 6.5 years. And Scott McMillan spoke, and his brother Mark was standing right behind and to his left, about this far away, as Scott spoke at the podium. And I sat in a chair to Mark's right. So I'm sitting here in the chair, Scott's talking at the podium, and his brother's standing next to me looking down at me like this. So I'm sitting in my chair thinking, okay, I guess I gotta look back at you, but it's kind of awkward. And he kept looking at me, and I'm looking at him. I don't wanna be rude, but I don't know why you're looking at me, and I don't know why I gotta look at you, but I'm looking. And his brother was up here talking at the podium. And I'm thinking, why does he keep looking at me like this? So then his brother Scott says, we want to give Miles a gift. So his brother Mark said, stand up. So I stood up and I looked over at the podium and I saw something. Now, I'm a numbers person. I love numbers. I understand the division of numbers. I understand the difference between a decimal and a comma. Are you following me? And I understand what an S with lines across it means. Money. So I'm standing there and I see this big piece of paper. It's like a diploma-sized folder with a piece of paper on it with this big ink print of a money sign and a one with some zeros. So I'm counting the zeros. I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm counting the zeros. Now, you have to understand. Now, these guys, you know, if they're going to present some money, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be significant. And I saw a one and a comma and some zeros. And I know there's a comma every three zeros, and eventually there's going to be a decimal. And after the decimal, there's going to be two zeros. Are you following me? Okay, so I'm thinking, if there's a one and a comma, they ain't going to give $1,000. Because the media is, they got it like that. It ain't like they're going to give $1,000 and announce it to the world. So I'm thinking, there ain't no way. It can't be $100,000 because there's a comma after the first one. Because if it was 100,000, it'd be 100, then a comma. Are you following my logic? This is all going through my brain, kind of running around looking for a place to sit down so it could settle. So I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, one, I'm counting the zeros like this with my lips. One, two, three, comma? One, two, decimal? And Mark's looking at me. He says, it's real. And I'm like, it can't be. Then he says, we would like to give the Rock Church $1 million. Amen. And this was from their family, not their corporation, it was from their family. Even though I read 1,000,000,000,000,000, even though I read that over and over and over again, it wasn't until he said it that I really got it. And people just started crying. No one knew. Their company didn't even know. It was just from their family. We got the check, put it in the bank, and you can hear our account just chewing it up. It just swallowed it. Not anymore. I mean, it was just, bills were just. When God speaks, something needs to happen. And the question is, when God speaks to you, will you let what he wants to happen to happen? We're going to look at Abraham. Everyone say Abraham. Abraham in this story is just an obscure guy. God is going to call him to go someplace and do something. And because of Abraham's response, we're going to learn about the power of God's word. And we're going to learn about the power of submitting to God's word. And that's your challenge, that you would let God's word have an effect on your identity. Let's look at our note in our Bible. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The first aspect of our God image is that we were made to be individual personalities. Every single one of you is an individual. And the word or the key ignites your individuality. God's word will ignite your individuality. It will set in motion a new version of you if you let it. What God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to speak to you and I want you to listen to me. And what I want you to do is I want you to leave your father's house and I want you to walk away from what you have deemed safe and familiar and secure, and I want you to walk to a place that I will show you later. I'm not going to tell you now. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. Abraham, I'm giving you a hope that I'm going to take you to a land where I'm going to make you a great nation, but I'm not going to show it to you right now, and I'm not going to tell it to you. Just follow me. Come on. When I was a kid, and I'm sure when you were younger, you played hide and seek. In hide and seek, someone would pick a base, like a tree or a rock or a car, and they would count while you went to hide. And after they counted, they would come find you, and you would run back to base and get on base before they tagged you. Y'all remember that game? Okay, it's a very common game. You didn't make it up. It's corny. Why? Because what we did when we had kids, we wanted to put a little terror and fear and intimidation in the game for our children when they were like 2 and 3 years old. So what we did is that we played hide and seek in the house and we turned all the lights off. And the object of the game was if you went to hide, you had to scare the mess out of the person looking for you. So I would tell my kids, I'm going to scare you so bad I'm going to make you cry. No, you're not. No, yes, I'm gonna make you cry. I'm gonna make you cry. Get tough. And they would count 1, 2. They be crying before they even finish counting. And I will go hide somewhere. You know, the house is pitch black. They're like 2, 3 years old. And I'm hiding somewhere. And I can hide right in the paint. I can just like right into the wall. Just grab them as they walk by. And so they will come walking through the house. Dad. Dad. Because they knew I was going to get them. God. I got this game from God. This is God's game. God wants to call you into a place you've never been. And you're going to be like, God? He'd be like, come on. Where are you? I'm right here. I can't see you. I'm spirit, fool. You forgot. God wants to call you into some place that you've never been, to do something you've never done. And by the way, frankly, you can't do on your own. And if you decide, well, God, I don't want to do that. Well, you could stay who you are then. And you will never be who God called you to be. Why? Because the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't please God without faith. You can't walk with God without faith. God has designed us to walk with him by faith. And so your individuality, who you are, is going to be ignited when you as an individual respond to God's call for your life as an individual. Because what God has for you, he has for nobody else, only you. And God is calling you, waiting for you to come. Abraham left. Number two in your notes. The second aspect of your God image is that you were made to be a moral mirror. God has created us that we could reflect his holiness. And if we have faith in the word, it will frame your moral mirror. It will give you the boundaries of your morality. You no longer say, well, I'm going to be politically correct. That is not biblical language. God has not called you to be politically correct. He's called you to be biblically correct. It's not like, well, whatever the crowd believes, I'm going to believe. Or whatever the media says, I'm going to believe. No. As a Christian now, as a God image bearer, your job is to be biblically correct. And God frames your morality by his word. Not your emotion. Not popular demand. Popular opinion. Not the media. Your morality, a Christian's morality, is framed by God's word. Let's read. Look what it says in verse 1, chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Say, I will. I will make you a great nation. Say, I will. I will bless you and make your name great. Say, I will. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Say, I will. And I will curse him who curses you. Say, I will. Say, I will. Say it 3 times. Very good. God said, I will do this, this, and this. And because God said it, he will do it. Someone said to me, asked me a question. They said, if God can do everything, can God make a rock so heavy he can't pick it up? If God can do everything, can God make a rock so heavy he cannot pick it up? Well, the answer to the question is no, because God can't do everything. God can't lie. God cannot be tempted by evil. God cannot deny his own holiness and character. So what God said is, I am holy, and I'm going to put a frame around myself, my holiness. I cannot be unholy. And so what God says is about himself, he says to you, I'm going to put a frame around your morality. And as long as you stay within the boundaries of my word, my written word, my spoken word, my whispered word, because it's all consistent, as long as it comes from God, as long as you stay within that frame, you are a moral mirror according to God's opinion. When you go outside that frame, you are immoral. Now, what your friends say may be outside that frame. Matter of fact, your friends may live outside that frame. That's not your problem. You have to say, I want to be a moral mirror to God. I want to reflect God's holiness, and I want to experience God's holiness, and I want to live God's holiness. So I'm going to stay within the frame that he has set for me and my moral mirror. I am going to stay within the boundaries of the word. Now, there are some universal truths that I think all of us would agree are true. Rape is wrong all the time, 24 hours a day, all around this planet. Child molestation is wrong all the time, 24 hours a day, all around the planet. You live in a society where people say there's no moral absolutes. That is a bunch of garbage. They wouldn't, if someone said that to you, you should ask them, so you're saying rape is not wrong all the time? And they would say to you, oh, that's different. Is murder? Oh, that's different. Is blessing a child wrong? Oh, that's different. Well, then they just violated their own and contradicting themselves. There are moral absolutes. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. All of that is wrong 24 hours a day, all the time. Those come from God. But there's also some specific individual rules for you that change, that may be specific to you. They're also from God. I'll give you an example. When you were 2 years old, 1.5, and you started to walk, it was okay for you to run around the house after you got out of the bathtub naked and air dry yourself. Can I get an amen? You may not remember, but there's a whole lot of people who saw you run around. And the air was just blowing off your booty, and it was and you thought it was all cute, and everyone was laughing. Your mother was trying to catch you, and you run around, and that was okay when you were 2. Don't do that now. The police will come and clankety clank you up. I did a wedding 48 hours ago, 50 hours ago now. The guy who got married 50 hours ago, Friday night, he had some rules that he lived by a week ago. All those rules now are under review. Why? Because there's a new sheriff in town. And her name is wife. A lot of times we say, I'm the head of my household. Yes, guys, you're the head and your wife is the neck, and she can turn you any way she wants you to go. Okay. So what happens now, he's married. The rules that he lived by before, he now has another partner to reevaluate his lifestyle. And what God will do in your life, and he'll never contradict his word. He'll say, now I want you to do this. Some of you cannot go down a street where there's a bar. You should not, I should say, because you're too tempted. You should not go down the street where there's a strip club or a pornography store or whatever you call it. You should not watch certain television shows. You shouldn't eat certain foods. Why? Because God says that's not good for you. And God will speak that specific to you. And if God speaks that specific to you, you should obey him. Why? Because he understands how to protect that mirror. He understands how you're tempted. Some of y'all shouldn't be around, be alone with the opposite sex too long because you can't control yourself. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all, really, ladies, y'all need to understand that guys are stimulated by sight. And when you go to the store and you buy that dress that's about like a rubber band around your waist, mm-hmm, it comes down to your belly button. This is your skirt. And you think that's cute? There's some guys that need to be talking to you like this. How you doing? It's very nice talking to you. Very good. Why? Because what's going on in their mind? And if God tells you, don't walk over there, don't look at that, don't listen to that, don't eat that, that's God speaking to you, saying, I want to keep you pure. So here's my word to you. And when you obey his word to you, you don't have to worry about what anyone thinks about what God said to you. When you obey his word to you, you will become a moral mirror. When you don't obey his rules, you get in trouble. Look at number 3 in your notes. Another aspect of our God image is that we were given the authority and responsibility to rule. He told Adam and Eve, you have dominion over the fish, over the birds of the air, over all the planet. And if we trust in the word, it will establish the boundaries of our authority. God's word will establish the boundaries of your authority. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 1 to Abraham. God said to him, Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and leave and go to a land that I will show you. Here's what he told Abraham. Abraham, you're in Ur of the Chaldeans. I want you to leave that land, and I want you to walk to the promised land. It's going to be the land between the Euphrates and the Nile and the Mediterranean. And it's on that piece of land that I'm going to make you a great nation. Matter of fact, let's keep reading. Look what it says in verse 2. It's on that land that I will make you a great nation and bless you. It's on that land that I will make your name great. It's on that land that you shall be a blessing. It's on that land I will bless you, those who bless you. And it's from that land I will curse him who curses you. And it's in that land, through that land, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What he told Abraham is, Abraham, I have a job for you. But it has to take place on this piece of land called the Promised Land. It's not Africa, not Europe, not China, Israel, Canaan at the time. That's your land, and it's from that place that you are going to exercise dominion, not over people, over an environment in which a nation is going to grow and become the Jewish people. And through the Jewish people, I'm going to bless the whole earth that we're going to talk about in a minute. What God has called every single one of you is to have dominion over an environment. If you're a husband, you have dominion over a relationship and your home. And your job is to nurture an environment within which your wife and your family can flourish as people of God. Your job and authority is not to control them and manipulate them and hold them down. Their job is to create an environment where they can flourish and understand who God is and learn how to pray and learn who God made them to be. If you're a teacher, your job and your dominion is over a classroom. And your responsibility is to create an environment in the classroom where people can learn and feel free to be wrong and make mistakes and grow from their mistakes and learn the subject, but not to control the kids, but to control the environment and set rules and guidelines for the environment where they can feel free to learn. If you're an employer, the same thing is to create an environment where people can flourish and grow in their job and in their profession and in their skill. If you're a Christian, you do not have the opportunity and the freedom to set an agenda for other people's spirituality, but to create an environment where they can discover God's agenda for their life. And so God has given us that authority. It's to create environments where people can grow, to create environments where our environment can grow. We're going to talk about that next week. We talk about creation. That we set an environment where the intended purpose for everything God made will be fulfilled. Every single one of us, God is saying, I want to call you from where you are to go to a place to do something you can't do. And you're going to reflect my holiness. And I'm going to give you authority over something. And when I give you that authority, you're going to have authority and the freedom and the responsibility to nurture my purpose in people, in this building. This building has a purpose. It has a purpose to bring the gospel, one, to San Diego. That's a purpose. It has a purpose that people would learn about God. It has a purpose that people would experience God. Not that I would control you. I can't if I wanted to, and I'm not trying to. That's not my job. My job is to create an environment that facilitates you meeting God, learning about God, becoming like God. That's all my responsibility is. You can accept it or you can reject it. And so what God wants to give you is an environment, and it may be at your work, it may be at your home, it may be both. You may be a coach, a teacher, a parent, an uncle, an aunt, or whatever it is, and God said, I'm giving you all these environments, and I want you to exercise my authority to create a situation where people can understand who I am and what I want for their life. He told Abraham, your area is the promised land. Number four, God has told us, another aspect of our God image is that we were made to be God's friend. Everyone say God's friend. God, when you speak his word and you obey his word, the key opens and you open yourself up to be a friend of God. That's not me. I know it looks like that from way back there. I don't know who that brother is, but he is a happy brother. I was at the wedding yesterday, or 2 days ago, and someone came up to me and they said, I guess I walked out with the groom smiling. I don't remember, but I guess I was, because after the wedding, someone says, every time I see you, you're smiling. And I said, maybe I'm happy. I had heard a preacher say, he was given his introduction. He says, I'm happy to be wherever I am. It's true. When you walk with God, God is always with you. You should be happy. Why? Because God is the best friend you'll ever have. He's the most faithful friend. He's the only friend that will always be there. When I left the college, my best friend in high school said he was going to get a dog. I said, why? Because all you guys are going to college. I said, what happens when that dog falls in love with a bumper of a car that's driving 40 miles an hour down the street? I guess that was kind of evil, huh? But what happens when that dog dies? You need God. God wants to be your friend. Look what it says in your notes. Obeying the word opens the door to friendship with God. When you obey that door, when you obey the word, the key opens the door. And you have an opportunity to be God's friend. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And all you, the families of the earth, shall be blessed. I want to draw a distinction between you being God's friend and God loving you as a sinner. There are many people who don't want to have anything to do with God's word. They give them the Heisman. They don't want to have anything to do with obeying God. They don't want to have anything to do with submitting to God. They don't want to have anything to do with serving, giving, praying. They want to do their own thing. So what they do is they give God the Heisman and say, get back. God still loves that person, but they do not have a friendly relationship. Matter of fact, the Bible says they are at enmity with each other. They are fighting. Now, you may not think that, but when you do this to God, you are telling God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Does God still love you? Yes, but what that means is that God still offers you an opportunity to be forgiven, but if you die giving him the Heisman, you will go to hell because you have rejected God. You have decided you don't want anything to do with him. So even though God unconditionally loves you, he does not unconditionally accept everything you do, and he does not unconditionally approve of everything you do. You have to come to a point where you want to do things his way. This is not a democracy. And so friendship with God from God's point of view is that he loves you. Friendship with God from your point of view is that you have to at some point say, I am going to obey God. John 15, 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. A friend of God is someone who obeys God. Ladies, let me give you a little tip for any guy who tells you he loves you. The definition of loving God is to obey God. The greatest commandment is to love God with your heart, mind, and soul. 1 John 5:3 says to love God is to obey God. So if you love God, you do what he says. If someone loves you, they will help you do what God says. I'm going to say that again. If someone loves you, they are committed to helping you obey God. If someone is trying to get you to disobey God or delay your obedience, they don't love you. They're against you. Because you obeying God and leaving your father's land like Abraham and going to a place God wants you to go to do something you can't do on your own, to have dominion over something only God can give you, that is your life's purpose. And anyone that gets in the way of that is the enemy of God. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you and help you fulfill my plan for your life, and I will curse him who curses you, whoever gets in the way. I left here today at 2 o'clock, around 2 o'clock this afternoon from church this morning. And I wanted to get home quick and eat, try to get some nap before I came back here this evening. So I'm on Rosecrans. There's a lot of traffic on Rosecrans all the time. And there was a break in the traffic, and I think, okay, let me get to the 8. And just as the light turned green, I don't even know how this happened, but just as the sea opened up, like the Red Sea, and I was like, whoa, put the metal to the pedal, Miss Daisy drives in front of me. Now, I have to be honest with you. There are times on a regular basis, you know, once a week, every 10 days, that I want to blow my horn. But I can never blow my horn. They should just take it out of my car. Why? Because the day I blow my horn, someone's going to pull over, slow down, look at my car and go, Pastor Miles, what are you blowing your horn at me for? I was like, he was driving too slow. Okay, I got to go. But I can't do that, so I just got to go, Mr. I mean, homegirl was driving like 4 miles an hour on Rosecrans. I'm like, get out of the way. And then a van comes up in the next lane, I pull over behind the van, and the van slows down and drives with Miss Daisy. Like they were talking about going to bingo or something. You know, God says, I want you to come over here and do this, and there's people going to get in your way. Don't go to church today. Don't read your Bible today. They're not your friend. You may have fun with them, but they're not your friend. Friendship with God is obedience. Y'all have people in your life who are trying to get you to disobey or delay obeying. They have fun with you, but they're not your friend. Ladies, if a guy tells you he loves you, I mean, he could sound, yo, girl, you know what, I love you. Them eyes are just making, oh my goodness. I know your feet hurt because you're running through my mind all day and night. You know that one. Corny. Okay, get a new line. If they tell you that and they're trying to get you to do something that's disobedient, it ain't love, it's lust. And what God is saying is, Abraham, I have a plan, and anyone who gets in the way of my plan for you, I will come against them. There are people who don't want you to walk with God. Let God deal with them. You be focused on going where God calls you to go, doing what God calls you to do, having dominion only on what God has called you to have dominion over. Being a moral mirror according to God's word. Don't try to fit in with everybody because you can't. So if you're going to be persecuted, which you will, people talk behind your back. All y'all and me in the paper. I get talked about in the paper. So it's going to happen. So you might as well be talked about because you're following Jesus. Matter of fact, there was an article in the paper the other day about a lady who heard me scream Jesus living across the street. Now, I don't know how she heard me because I can't hear planes. So I don't know how she heard me through that wall, but this is a soundproof room. But what she heard me say, I heard Pastor Miles say Jesus. Well, thank God that's what she heard me say. Amen. I think the Holy Spirit just went over, because if I sit in my room back here, I can't hear anything in here. I don't know how she heard it across the street, but I think the Holy Spirit just said, Jesus. It's like, oh, it's that church over there. It's that church. Your job, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. And I want to surround myself with people who want to help me do what God wants me to do. Your life will change. And you will have everything you always ever wanted. As far as joy, peace, focus, clarity, vision, mission, you will be happy. Number 5, the last component of our God image is that God has called us to be eternal spirits. Trusting the word of God secures God's eternal blessing. God wants to have a relationship with you that never ends. You never die. Oh yeah, your body will go in the grave, but you will be with him forever. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Is that you and I are going to live eternity somewhere. You're going to live eternity with God in heaven, or you're going to live in eternity in hell, but you and I are eternal beings, whether we like it or not. Somewhere you will be forever. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham is considered the father of faith. He's considered the father of the Jews because Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons. So the Jewish people say he is our father. Well, the 12 sons of Israel became the Jews, and they had Jesus, so he is the father of the Christian as well. But he's also the father of the Muslims, because before he had Isaac, his wife Sarah couldn't have a baby. So she said to Abraham, Abraham, I know that God promised you a son, but I can't have a baby. So why don't you have a baby with my maid, Hagar? And Abraham said, well, if you insist, honey, I'll do anything for you. And he did. And he had a baby with her maid 14 years before Isaac, Ishmael, was born. And all the Muslims claim their connection to Abraham through Ishmael. He's the father of faith. Satan is a copycat. Everything God does, he copies. You were called and created to take advantage of the blessing through Abraham, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. You and I were called to receive and enjoy the eternal blessing of being in God's presence forever in heaven with riches that never rust or fade. The Bible says man's riches grow wings and fly away like eagles. Our riches in heaven never fly away. They are eternal. Our joy in heaven is eternal. So what he told Abraham is, Abraham, if you leave your father's land, if you follow me and you trust me and you go to the place that I told you and you trust me to bring you a son in your old age, I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation in that place. And from that place and those people, I will bless the whole earth because I'm going to bring my son, Jesus Christ, who's going to complete the plan of salvation that I'm beginning with you. So here you are today. God is saying two things to you. Hopefully more than that, but I'll tell you two. One, he's saying to you, I want to call you out of your comfortable life. And I want to bring you into a place you've never been to do something you've never done and give you dominion you don't have. And reshape your morality and establish a relationship of friendship with you. And through that, your eternal life will be secure. And if you follow me and trust me, I will bless others through you. That's what he's calling you to do. The only way you can do that is if you follow him, if you respond. And if he's spoken to you tonight and told you he loves you, he has a plan for your life, he knows all your drama, and he's willing to forgive it, cleanse it, and start all over. And if you, like Abraham, say yes, the Bible says Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted. And he left everything he knew and walked through the desert and came to a place he had never been because God said so. And as a result, here we are today, a descendant of Abraham by faith. So in a minute, we're going to pray. And you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the call of God. God saying to you, get up and let's go. I have a plan. And watch your God image explode and watch you understand for the first time who you are and watch God tell you things you never heard, show you things you never seen, give you perspective you never knew existed, and watch your heart just overflow with rivers of living water that you can't control yourself. But it all starts with you responding to his call on your life and ask him to forgive you of all your sin. So let's right now, all of us, bow our heads and close our eyes.